I wonder how many of you believe in the Loch Ness Monster? Oh, we've got one, two, yes, any more? That's very good. Some people are totally convinced it exists. Maybe I know you haven't seen it, but there's some reason why you believe in the Loch Ness Monster. There are other people at the other end of the spectrum who think, well, load of rubbish, load of rubbish. And there are some people in the middle who think, well, maybe there's something there. But what we really would all like to see is a well-authenticated, clear photograph. And then we'd probably say, yeah, if I could see that, I would believe. I think that's probably true of many of them, certainly true of me. I've read a few books on it and find it's fascinating. But that's what I really want to see. The trouble is, all the well-authenticated photographs are rather dim and misty. They're not all that clear. The odd clear one that has emerged hasn't been really well authenticated, and some are downright hoaxes. But I think it's probably true of all of us. If only we could see, then we would believe. Now, there are things that Jesus teaches us about for which the opposite is true. He says, believe, and then you'll see. Do you remember at the tomb of Lazarus? He asked for the tomb to be opened up, and Martha queried this, saying, how can you open up a tomb of a man who's been dead for 4 days? And Jesus said, if you believe, then you'll see the glory of God. And Lazarus is called forth, fully restored to life. Believe, and then you'll see. And this whole question of belief and faith is so fundamental to our Christian walk that I'd like to make that the subject of our studies for the next 3 weeks. Faith, belief. Believe and then you will see. And I'd like to take as our theme verse some words by the Apostle Paul. We live by faith and not by sight. Live by faith and not by sight. Now, I'd like to, over the next 3 weeks, just take a number of subjects. First of all, today, I'd like to take a faith view of our whole lifespan. How do we see our whole life with the eye of faith? And then next week, God willing, I'd like to come to what I've called the heart of the matter. What really is faith? Right at its heart, what is it? And we'll see the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And then in the third week, I'd like to see how to increase our faith. I'd like to, coming back to today's subject then, a faith view of our whole lifespan, I'd like to take a passage from 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the second letter to the Corinthians, in which he talks about our life here being as if we were in a tent. Now, a tent, you know, is a very impermanent sort of structure. It's for a transitory life, isn't it? You can live in it for a while. It's an impermanent sort of building. But with a view to a really permanent building, which is there waiting for him in heaven. That's what is the overriding thought of this passage. Well, let's read it. 2 Corinthians 5, 1-10. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, good or bad. An overview of our whole lifespan, viewed with the eye of faith. Suppose you talked to an unbeliever, a non-Christian who's getting on in years, towards the end of his life, and you say, now, how would you view your lifespan? He probably would say something like this. He'd say, well, my life started when my parents came together. I was a product of that union. I went to school, got educated, trained, I got myself a job, met someone, we set up home, we had our children, they've grown up now, they've left home, the cat has died, and I suppose very soon now I'll be getting more and more decrepit, and then I will die, full stop, end of story. That's my lifespan. How tragic if that was the lot. How terrible. I expect many of us have had the rather sobering task of dealing with our parents' estate after they've died, dealing with all their property. What a depressing thing that is sometimes, and how sobering it is. I remember doing that and for my parents and seeing all the stuff that I'd grown up with, all the bits of furniture that I remember as a child all being carted off and got rid of. And it just brings home to you, doesn't it, the Lord's words, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Because let's remember that that's going to happen to us one day. There's going to be a big furniture lorry coming to our house and taking all the stuff that we've accumulated during life, and it's going to be dumped or disposed of somewhere or other. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. How tragic if there's nothing more in a person's life than just that, and it just ends with that. Now, for a Christian, the situation is completely different. At some stage in a Christian's life, he has come to faith. Now, this gives him a completely different view of life. Now, he may start by saying a similar thing to the unbeliever. He may start by saying, well, my life began when my parents came together. I was a product of that union. But he would see even that in a different light. Because you remember those verses in Psalm 139 where it says, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Isn't it remarkable how God has been involved in creating us as unique persons right from that time when we were in the womb? Isn't it wonderful? Sometimes they show on televisions these days the coming together of cells in the womb. Goodness knows how they do this. We actually see the cells coming together and forming the little embryo in the womb. It's an amazing sight. And God is involved in that right from the start. He formed each one of us to become unique individuals. Amazing thing. As once a Sunday school class was asked, who made you? One little girl put up her hand and says, God made me. And she thought for a moment, she says, well, God made me that much. And I grew the rest myself. But God was oversaw the creation of our being, our whole being. He made us a unique personality. And not only did he make us a unique person, he made us that way for some work that he has already prepared for us to do. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for works that he has already prepared in advance for us to do. So as a Christian looks at his lifespan, he would see it, first of all, he would realize that he's God's workmanship, a unique individual created for good works, prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't that quite remarkable that God actually prepared things for us to do? You know, you may think, well, I've just got an ordinary sort of job, an ordinary sort of work to do in life, but that's something which God prepared for us to do. And he's made us quite unique. We're the only person, I'm the only person in this world who's just like me. And that's true of every one of us. And God made us unique persons for that very reason. We're his workmanship. But he also created us so that we could understand the purpose of life. Let's just go back to our reading. Look at verse 5 there. It is God who has made us for this very purpose. He shows us what our whole purpose in life is. Now, if you remember back in that reading, he talks about living in a tent and groaning. I wonder why that is. Have you ever seen backpackers? I've never done any backpacking in my life. It always strikes me as a very difficult way of going camping. I like camping, but I prefer to go in a car. But just think for a moment about backpackers, because this is the kind of picture that Paul is giving us of our life here on earth. I hope you won't be offended if I do a little demonstration here. No, this is not another attempt at another children's talk, but I really want us to get a sort of picture and hold it in our minds of what Paul is saying here. This is life in the tent. Now, if I was a real backpacker, I'd have a much heavier package than this, and I probably would be feeling a little bit burdened. Have you seen these backpackers? They're trudging along, trying to look happy, but actually are pretty burdened, walking along the road like that, living in a tent. Now, what do you think about when you think about living in a tent? It's a very impermanent sort of building, isn't it? Very impermanent. But you see, Paul says we're living in a tent, but we know the purpose of life. We're looking forward to a permanent building up there in heaven. So this is Paul's picture. And this is why I put it on my back, so we can all be really clear in our minds. Life here on earth is like living in a tent, plodding along, maybe groaning, because life down here can sometimes be very tough, but with our eyes firmly fixed on the whole purpose of life, which is to be with God for eternity in a permanent building. That's what we're heading for, and that's what God wants us to see in our purpose in life. How sad it is if people simply think of their life in the tent as being all there is. How sad it would be for us to spend all our time just making life in the tent more and more comfortable. And you know, life in a tent can be made very comfortable, as Colonel Gaddafi has shown us, hasn't he? Very comfortable indeed. But it is only a tent. And how sad it is for people just to think about that their tent for the whole of their lives, and that's all there is, full stop, when it isn't. The whole purpose of life is that we're moving towards a permanent dwelling with God in heaven. That's the purpose of life. This is merely a transitory period. This is a transition period. This is a preparation for what God has got installed for us. That's what the purpose of life is. I often recall Carol's mother in the last years of her life. She was so focused on her home in heaven, what she used to call her heavenly mansion. She was so focused on that. It was really quite difficult at times to get us to think about what was going on down here sometimes. But that was good to be focused in that way. And there's another thing. Let's just go back to... So we could say then that the second thing we need to realize about our lifespan is that we understand the very purpose of life. Although we're in a temporary situation here, it's not permanent. We're looking forward to the whole purpose of life, which is to live with God, spend eternity with God. But let's go back to our reading. Just look at that verse 5 again at the end there. God's made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. What's a deposit? A deposit is a little sum of money you pay to show what's coming. The big amount of money comes later. A deposit is just a foretaste. So the question that each of us needs to ask ourselves is this. Is my experience of the Holy Spirit here and now in this tent life, is my experience of the Holy Spirit a foretaste of what heaven will be like? I don't want to spend any more time on that this morning because it's very important, but it's going to be at the very center of our thinking for next week. So I'm going to pass over that for the moment. We'll just note it down as the third thing we need to think about our lifespan, experiencing a foretaste of heaven through the Holy Spirit. But then there's more. Let's go back to our reading. Just look at verse 10 there. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So before we take up our permanent residence, the whole purpose of our life is moving towards this. Before that, there is the day of judgment. And everybody will be there. All must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that means that every one of us will be there. Every member of our family, all our loved ones, will be there. All our neighbours will be there. The Archbishop of Canterbury will be there. The Pope will be there. The Prime Minister will be there. Saddam Hussein will be there. Hitler will be there. Everybody will be there. Jesus spells it out in a little more detail. If you read Matthew 25, he says, all the nations are going to be arraigned before him on this day of judgment. And then he says there's going to be a division. Everyone before him is going to be split up into two groups. It's going to be like a shepherd separating out his animals, the sheep from the goats. There'll be no question in a shepherd's mind. He will know a difference between a sheep and a goat. The sheep and the goats. And to the sheep he's going to say, come, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth, the permanent dwelling, eternity with God. To those on the left, he will say, depart from me into the eternal fires of hell reserved for the devil and all his angels. You know, I find it awfully hard to talk about these things, even to think about them, because they're so awesome, and I suspect that's probably true of all of us. We think about this sort of thing, it is so awesome that the tendency is just, oh, we'll shelve it, don't let's worry too much about this at the moment. It is so awesome. Some will reject the teaching outright. They say, well, God of love couldn't possibly be like that. Just reject the teaching. Well, of course, everyone is free to accept or reject any teaching that they come across. What we cannot do is to reject this teaching and call ourselves Christians. Because there can be no doubt that this is what Jesus taught. These are not my words, these are Jesus' words. Read Matthew 25 and it is exactly as I have described it. We cannot reject it and call ourselves Christians. If we reject this teaching, we're saying that Jesus was a false teacher or a false prophet. It doesn't make sense to say Jesus was a false prophet, yet I'm a Christian, does it? They must go together. But it's very hard. I find it extremely hard to talk about it or even think about it. But we have to. We can't shelve awkward things, can we? Jesus taught this. There's absolutely no question about it. So what should our attitude be to this dreadful thing that's going to happen, this separation? Prophet Malachi talks about the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and it will be. It will be a great day, but also be a dreadful day when you see people sent away like this. What should our attitude be? I'm sure God doesn't want us to be afraid of this day, frightened of it. I think two things we need to be concerned about. Number one, to see the urgency of the days in which we live. We do not know when this day of judgment is, but it could be fast approaching. We need to see the urgency of it. You know, there was a German pastor, a man called Niemüller, and he started to take an anti-Nazi stand in the 1930s. And he managed to secure an interview with Hitler on a couple of occasions to plead for the case of the Christian churches in Germany. He carried no weight at all with Hitler, and he himself ended up in a concentration camp. He survived the war. In fact, he lived, I think, until about the 1980s. But he had a dream after the war, and in his dream, he saw himself on this day of judgment with everybody arrayed before the Lord. And there he saw Hitler on his knees before Jesus. And Jesus said to Hitler, he said, "Why did you do all those dreadful things?" And Hitler looked to Jesus and he said, "Nobody told me how much you loved me." And that hit Niemüller's heart, when he thought to the couple of times he had spent with Hitler and he'd never spoken of the love of Jesus. Well, you may say that was just a dream and rather fanciful perhaps. Well, okay, it was just a dream, but God does sometimes speak through dreams. Fanciful, maybe. But what is not fanciful is the fact of the day of judgment, and it may well be fast approaching. And this is, we've got to take into account in our thinking about our whole lifespan. So how do we think about it? How do we speak about it? Well, first of all, bearing in mind the urgency of the hour. The second thing I think God wants us to see as we think about this day of judgment is to have confidence in ourselves, that we can come to that day of judgment not fearful, but with absolute confidence. How do we do that? Paul sums it up very clearly, very concisely. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 8, he says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ." If we are in Christ, we are totally secure. And we can rest in that security as this day of judgment approaches, whether it's tomorrow or in 5 weeks' time. Whenever it is, we can feel totally secure. We can approach it with confidence if we are in Christ. You may say, well, what does it mean to be in Christ? How can I be really sure that I'm in Christ? Well, that is the very heart of this question of faith. And that's going to be our subject for next week. So you better come back next week. We'll be talking about the very heart of the matter of faith. And it's a matter of the heart. So, as we view our lifespan in this tent, let's remember we are God's workmanship. He's created us for good works. We can do them down here. Understanding, though, that the purpose of life is later on. It's to spend eternity with Him. That's the very purpose of life. But also experiencing a foretaste of this life through the Holy Spirit. More of that next week. And having confidence as the day of judgment approaches. Nothing to fear. Total confidence when we know and are sure we are in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we have dealt this morning with some fearsome things, some awesome things. But Lord, as we seek to view our whole lifespan with the eye of faith, will you help us to see our present life just as life in a tent, an impermanent, temporary existence with work to do for you, but with our eyes fixed on the whole purpose of life, which is to spend an eternity with you. Lord, help us to get a grasp on these things, Lord, because they're so foreign to us, so foreign to the ways of the world and all the things that we get so taken up with in our daily lives. Help us to keep coming back to these things that we can see only by faith. And Lord, will you help us to live by that faith and not by sight? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well, we're going to end our service with a golden oldie, God Our Help in Ages Past. Let's stand.